Right-sided people tonight, so we're all go turn your Bibles, if you will, to Job chapter 25.
Before you get started, there's two monumental things here.
Okay, two monumental things.
I've never sat on the left. James Roy and Wilmer sitting at head.
Same. And we go to that verse in Acts instead where they turned the world upside down. So here we go. We just call on you more, is all it is. So. All right, turn to Job chapter 25, and we are rounding down tonight. We're actually going to hit the last of the responses that Job has, and he's going to talk to Bildad tonight. Bildad's going to make the final speech of the three. Zophar will not make another speech, and you're going to hear from Bildad's speech in 25 that it's incredibly short. There's not much left to say. We've covered all this all these topics, and there's a couple of things I think that you will see start going on. You're going to see that there's a light, maybe just a tinkling of a light starting to come on in Bildad's head, because he's starting to think, you know, wait a minute, Job's made some decent points, right? We do know that the wicked don't always get punished. Bildad can't really fight that. And the other thing that Bildad's going to recognize and not be able to understand is, under his system, under his traditional system, everybody caves. Everybody just confesses that they're sinners and repents and tries to get right with God so that they get the blessings of God. Well, there's a problem. Job's not doing that. Job is instead maintaining his innocence. So Bildad is starting to think, why, if he's guilty, is he not just caving in and doing what we say? Right? Y'all ever beat up on somebody so much, why aren't you just giving in? Why aren't you just giving in? And the answer is, because Job's not guilty. So Bildad's starting to put this together. And his whole world is built around this thing. God does the same thing all the time. Every time, and this is what he does. So he hasn't, not only does he have God in a box, he has God in a box that he's comfortable with, that he's in control of, actually, we've seen, and that God really doesn't do very much. So I know you're in Job. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 55. We want to start with this premise, because this is something Bildad will learn, certainly needs to learn, and it's something we all need to remember. Isaiah 55, verse 8. Then we'll go right back to chapter 25. And see, Bildad, I've got religion or relationship. Bildad is religious. Religious people, if they don't have that relationship, they follow rules. They follow patterns. That's what they do. It's all they can do. Because they are tied to the religion. Okay, Christianity is a religion according to the world, but if you ask Christians, it is a relationship. We're not saved. You're not saved because you belong to a missionary Baptist church. You're not saved because you got baptized a certain way. You're not saved because you got baptized at all. Okay, you're saved because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only reason. You could be a member of any church. You can be a Catholic and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay. And it, no matter what church you remember, the key is, do you have that relationship? And do you have the relationship with the Jesus Christ of the Bible? Okay? There is a church here that does not believe that Jesus Christ is the only Son of God that is doing a wonderful community nativity scene this winter. Don't go, because you're promoting that false religion. It is a false view of Jesus Christ. But here's what God said in Isaiah 55, verse 8. And this goes against everything that Bildad thinks. Because Bildad thinks he's got God in the box, right? Bildad, and God said to Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So this is something God's teaching Isaiah. He's going to teach Bildad this in a few chapters. And the idea is, you don't really understand how I work all the time. Can we all kind of attest to that? Okay? But we have to trust that he's working for our good, and we have to trust in his work regardless of whether we're going through what we think is innocent suffering or not. So this is what Bildad's got to learn. It's a very hard lesson for us to learn. I love it when God messes with my plans. I really do. I had a sermon prepared for this morning, and I woke up yesterday, and he just told me, no, we're going to go a different way. Then he does that some, not a lot, but yesterday it was pretty clear. So we went a completely different way. But that was neat because it just reaffirms that, okay, he's in control of this thing, not me. Even though we kept the same title. That was about all we did. So, all right, so let's go back to Job 25, and we're going to do Bildad's quick little speech. So here it is. We'll read the whole thing first, and we'll go back through. And I want you to listen for this premise. His premise is that a mortal man can never be right with God. That is the whole premise of Bildad. So what he's telling Job is, you cannot ever be right with God. Now, first of all, do we know that that is a false statement? We do. But why can we be right with God? Is it because of something we do? What is it? Yeah, it's that relationship. It's that relationship. So here's what Bildad says. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, dominion and fear belong to him. He makes peace in his high places. Is there any number to his armies? Upon whom does his light not rise? How then can man be righteous before God? How can he be pure who is born of a woman? If even the moon does not shine and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is a maggot and a son of a man who is a worm? So you get what he's just told Job. You're a maggot, buddy. You're not worth anything. And how in the world do you think you can be right with God? You who've said you want to plead your case, you who have said that God would judge you and find you righteous, you who've said you need a mediator, you who said you need a redeemer, how in the world can you be right with God? Isn't that what the world thinks today? I can't be right with God. I can't be good enough. I got to work harder. Or what about this one? I've got to get my life straight before I give it to God. Is that biblical? No, it's not. And so let's break this chapter down into two sections. Verses 1 through 3, first of all. And he's praising God here. And look, this is true. Dominion and fear, this is reverence. You know, dominion, we talked about this morning. Total dominance, total rule, and fear belong to him. He makes peace in his high places. Is there any number to his armies? Answer is no. Upon whom does his light not rise? So he's up there. He's got countless heavenly warriors. He's making peace. He's doing all these things that bring him glory. And we would all agree with that. God is supreme. But what's Bildad leaving off? God is supreme and God is all powerful, yes. But what else is he that Bildad doesn't yet know? He's all loving. He's all forgiving. And don't forget the word all, okay? He is all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all seeing. He's all powerful. He's all loving. He's all merciful. He's all just. Any one of those attributes of God we can put in there. Bildad's focusing on one thing. And we just need to be thankful that's not the case. Then look in verses 4 through 6. This is his big finale. This is as big as it gets. How then can a man be righteous before God? Or how can he be pure who is born of a woman? So, frankly, that's a good question. That's a question everybody ought to be asking. How can I be righteous before God? And if somebody were to come up and ask you that, you all have the answer. Well, you are righteous before God. You can't be in your own power, but if you have that relationship with Jesus Christ, then you can be righteous before God. Well, how does that work? And then you just go on and tell them. But you know, gosh, I've done some horrible things in my life. I'm just a worm. I'm just a maggot. Okay, but God loves you. Right? Do you know that you start listening to some of those older hymns, I mean, they used "for such a worm as I," okay? They really understood what we were, what we are inside. And what this verse is saying is, and what the Bible says is, look, we are that bad. We are that bad. We're like worms. But we have the capability, because of what God has done to us, to be children of God. So great question that he says, all right? And, you know, it is a good question, but he continues to point out how low man is and how bad man is. And we're going to understand in just a minute that he's getting this from a certain source. But this is the central question of life. How can a man who is born of a woman be right with God? Bildad could not answer it. Well, actually, he could answer it, and his answer was, you can't. Where does that leave you? We talked about hope this morning. If you believe that there is a God, you truly believe there is a God, and your answer to how can I be right with him is I can't, what does that do to you? Yeah, I mean, that's the answer, but practically, what does it do? How do you live your life? What would your motto be if you couldn't do anything?
Party now, because when you die.
Yeah, grab all the gusto, you know, party now. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Whatever your motto is, it would certainly not be something that was thinking about God, because your position is there's no way to be righteous before God. So there's a doctrine called grace that Job has already spoken about. That is that God, the merciful God, will forgive you of your sins through this mediator, through this guy called a redeemer, who, by the way, he calls Yeshua, which becomes Jesus, means God is my salvation. But he says this. Now, where was I going with this? I got off on track. So he's denying grace. You see? Now, who doesn't want grace in the world? Well, I know, but there is one who doesn't. Somebody said it. Satan doesn't want grace in the world. Satan doesn't want us to know grace in the world. Because here's what happens if we have Bildad's philosophy and we just keep on sinning, we just heap more coals on ourselves, don't we? We heap more guilt on ourselves. We heap more responsibility. And our hopelessness gets hopelesser and worse and worse.
Satan.
Yeah, he does. And who has dominion? What Paul talk about in dominion? When Christ died, what lost dominion in our lives? Sin. Yeah, he said sin no longer has dominion in your life. It doesn't have to rule. We can let it, but it doesn't have to. We can let Satan rule our lives, but we don't have to. The moment that we choose to believe in God and put our faith in Him, we are changed. We can't be possessed by the devil, because we're possessed by one who's greater. But we can still listen to the devil, can't we? You know, hey, this is a great idea. You know, nobody will know. You're only going to drink one, whatever the lie is. But he can do that. But Bildad is basically at this point, he goes, you can't be right with God. Man can't be right with God. God is just all powerful, and that's all there is. And this is the rule he follows all the time. That's the end of their speech. That's been their whole premise all along. But he just finally comes out just point blank, short and not very sweet. Then Job is going to respond. Job's going to respond over to chapter 30. But really, this chapter, verse 26, is going to be the response to Bildad. Then he's going to sum things up. Now, there's a young man that we're going to meet, probably in January, that's come along now, and he's listening to everything that's going on. His name is Elihu, and he's going to have a little bit different take on things, and he's going to jump into this fray. But this is the last time that we hear from any of the three comforters. Here's what Job has to say. And we'll kind of break this down. He's going to sum it up. But remember, the light bulb's going on in Bildad, and he's fighting back more because of that light bulb going off. Job, we've seen, is starting to connect dots. He's got the dots. You know, he's talked about redeemers and mediators and forgiveness and transgression and all this stuff. He's starting to put it all together. So we still kind of see him moving through it, trying to understand what's difficult to him, but he's really starting to get part of it. God will finish his knowledge. But here he goes, chapter 26, verses 1 through 4. But Job answered and said, "How have you helped him who is without power? That's how have you done me any good, because you've told me I don't have any power. How have you saved the arm that has no strength? How have you counseled one who has no wisdom? And how have you declared sound advice to many, to whom you have uttered words, and whose spirit came from you?" Now that's an interesting question, isn't it? Whose spirit came from Bildad? What's the answer? Satan's. Yeah. Yeah, this is the spirit of anti-God. This is the spirit of do it yourself. You're your own man. You're in charge. Because God doesn't care. He set this thing in motion. There's rules he follows. There's guidelines he follows. He winds it up and it follows the same tradition every single time. And you guys, you know, y'all haven't helped me one bit. You've not told me anything I haven't heard. You haven't supported me at all. So we would agree with that, right?
Yes.
All right. Then in verse 5 and 6, he's going to start talking about God's sovereignty. And this is what's getting him worked up. Because when he launches in chapter 27 into his summaries, he's going to be really blessing God. But in 26 verse 5, he says, "The dead tremble, those under the waters and those inhabiting them. Sheol is naked before him, and destruction has no covering." So he's basically saying God is sovereign under death, over death. The dead tremble, those in the waters, they tremble. Sheol, that's the resting place of the dead, is before him. And destruction has no covering. So God's in control of everything. And he's basically praising God for this. Verse 7, he says, he's praising God now for the created order, the live order. And we looked at this when we looked at some of the science in the Bible. But he says, "He stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. He binds up the water in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. He covers the face of his throne and spreads his cloud over it. He drew a circular horizon on the face of the water at the boundary of light and darkness." So just look at everything you get there. He says God created and God maintains this wonderful created order. He's supreme over death. He's supreme over life. He hung the world. He hangs it on nothing. We're recording this, but we went to Isaiah's girlfriend's house for Thanksgiving. We're sitting around. They get into this flat earth discussion. And she was just doing that to provoke the bear, which is her father, I think. But we get back to this verse, and it's like, he hangs the earth on nothing, and there's a circular horizon. So 4,300 years ago, okay, what do we know? The earth is hung on nothing, which we know now to be true, and it's a circle. When did we find that out? Oh, about 1600. Some people may still not believe it, but it is a circle. But all he's saying here is that God has done this. These things are accurate. They're right. And he's saying God's put all this into place. Then he's going to get even a little bit more. So the dead tremble, the living tremble. Now he's going to take a step further. He's going to glorify God even more. Look in verse 11. "The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his rebuke." So he's talking now, he says, the whole atmosphere, the whole sky, the whole space is under his control. And that's pretty awesome, isn't it? But how is it under his control? What does he do? Watch what this says. This is pretty neat. It says the pillars of heaven. So you got this imagery of these giant pillars holding up heaven, right? You know, giant marble pillars like the Greek architecture, and they're holding something up. And then it trembles. What happens when it trembles? Yeah, shakes things up, doesn't it? And the pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his rebuke. What he's saying here is, look, you can't put God on a predictable box. Because when he wants to do things, even the pillars of heaven will tremble. The things that you think are so certain, that are so set, are going to tremble before God. He intervenes in our lives. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. But you see what he's talking about? He's saying even the things that are so solid in your mind, when God rebukes them, when God gets involved, they even will tremble. So he's got control not only over the dead, he's got control over the living, he's got control over the heavens, and he's got a control that every once in a while, as Deborah said, he can shake it up. He can shake up anything he wants to shake up. This sentiment, this idea that Bildad had still exists today, but it was big in Peter's time. And here's what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:7. He's talking about these people in the last days that we're in and some of the things that they say. He says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's exactly what Bildad's saying. You see that? 2 Peter 3:3. He said, everything is the same as it's always been. God's put it there. He's going to work the same way every single time, and we can predict it. We can know it. We who cannot predict the weather for tomorrow, by the way. But anyway, and here's what he says. For this they willfully forget. Okay, those people that claim this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So what Peter is saying is the same thing Job says. God made it. You need to remember that. And God caused the flood. The first flood ever, right? People didn't know what floods were. There wasn't really any great body of water around there. But God did something outside the box. He did something that the people weren't predicting. And this is exactly what Peter says. And by the time of Peter, in order to keep that mentality that God just does the same thing every time, you got to ignore creation, right? Because God existed before creation, right? And you got to ignore the flood. And willfully ignore them, because those two things show you that God did something incredibly different. And Peter also says he's going to do something incredibly different in the future. The world will perish by fire. We know this. So the idea is that God can and does shake things up. Why? No. He could do it for any reason. What happened if he just did it because he could? He can. That's right in a sense. But what's his motivation? Just because I can? Y'all ever do anything just because you can? I can put my foot in. I can put my foot out. Is there any benefit to that?
No.
All right. So build on what Lauren said.
To shake us up.
To show us who's in control.
What'd you say, Keith?
So we're not complacent.
What'd you say, Kenny? To shake us up and show us that we're not in control. All those are right. But there's an even greater reason. Why does he need to do all three of those things? Why does he need to shake us up? Why does he need to show us we're not in control? Why does he need to make sure we're not complacent? Go further. Peel the religion away. Those are good religious answers. Peel it away.
That we'll humble ourselves and be obedient to what he tells us to do.
Almost there. You're getting there. You're almost there. It's like a tug of war.
To know that he is God and he is in control of everything
that he... No. You didn't read my notes. Should have read my notes. y'all are this close. Still there. And to what is the goal of all of this? Y'all are right. There we go. Yes. Yes. So why did God judge the world? Why does God judge the world? Why does God send prophets into the world? Why does God convict us of sin? Why does God show us evil? Yeah. Yeah, that's it. And that is the ultimate total answer. Do y'all see that? And how all it goes together? He could mess with us just to mess with us. That's kind of what the Roman gods did. That was their version. They did good stuff and bad stuff. Everything that God our Father does for us, even though we may perceive it as burdensome or oppressive sometimes, is for whose good? And it is designed to do one thing. It is designed to make us more like someone. Who is that? Jesus Christ. So he does humble us. He does shake it up. He does show us that we need him. He does show us we're not in control. He does show us that we're being too complacent. He does show us all these things in order to motivate us and change us to be like his son. Do you think that that takes a God who is active and knows what's going on in your life? Or is this, I made it, I'm going to let the train run on the track since we did a train song? Which one? Yeah, he's active. And he's incredibly active. So just think, again, that I told you this morning, he moved heaven and earth literally to save us. I mean, he had this plan before time began. He knew that we were going to sin, that Adam and Eve were going to sin. That didn't surprise him. The plan was there already before the world was founded. Jesus Christ knew that 4,000 years later, he's going to show up in this little town called Bethlehem. That he was going to be born in a manger. That he was going to live 33 years and then he was going to be killed on a cross. He knew all of that. He knew that 3 days later he was going to rise. And he knew that sometime later he was going to come back and he was going to take control of that world like we talked about today. That he was going to put an end to all this sin, to all this other stuff. So look at verses 12 and 13. And this is, you know, we've talked a little bit about this, but this is kind of why he shakes it up. He's going to deal with sin at some point. Look at this. He stirs up the sea with his power, and by his understanding he breaks up the storm. By his spirit he adorned the heavens. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Now that's kind of vague imagery, but back in those days, this fleeing serpent was the symbol of evil. And this serpent he's talking about was named Rahab. You probably heard it by its other name, Leviathan. Okay? And that was something that God was going to deal with at the end of time. That's the way that the Bible conceived it. In Isaiah 27:1, it says this, "In that day the Lord with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent." Same language, same description. Leviathan, that twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. So what Job is saying is that God will shake the pillars of heaven, he will shake your system, he will shake us up, and he is going to do that to deal with evil, to deal with wickedness. Now, God deals with wickedness two ways. What are they? If the wicked repent, how does God deal with them?
Through
He forgives them through grace. If the wicked do not repent, how does God deal with them? Yeah, he pierces the fleeing serpent. So that's it. Those are the only two options. Now for Bildad, there was only one. See? But what Job is telling him is, no. God shakes things up because he's going to deal with this suffering. He's going back to the very basics of creation and he's saying, look, there's something going on. Then look at verse 14. This is kind of where he's going to end the response to Bildad. Again, he's still putting it together. Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways. I can't describe everything, he says, just like Isaiah said. I'm kind of fleeting around the edges. And how small a whisper we hear of him. We don't know the whole story, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? You know, go to Deuteronomy 29:29. Moses talked about this years later. And Moses said it this way. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. Paul told us that we need to be content with the gospel that God has given us. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy, and it tells us again at the end of Revelation, don't add to this book, don't take away from this book. Why does it do that?
Mm-hmm.
But it
does. We're changing
God's will. Yeah. A complete constant. Yeah. I mean, and that's what this whole point of Job's speech is. I know it's kind of hard to understand, but what he's saying is, look, you guys got this great little tidy theological system that didn't do squat for me. It doesn't explain anything because I know I'm innocent. It doesn't deal with reality because I've shown you that the wicked are prospering in this world and I've shown you that the innocent are suffering in this world. So your system can't work and your system is premised solely on God sitting up there with his great big checklist just letting the earth run. Same way every day, every single situation. And Job says it doesn't work that way. Peter says it didn't work that way. Right? He says you got to think about what God did. You got to think about the creation that he undertook. Job talks about this. Peter talks about that. And Peter adds, you've got to think about the time when he came in and he destroyed that creation because man was wicked on the face of the earth. Now remember, Job lived 2 generations maybe after the flood. Flood was pretty big in his world, okay? And this whole thing, this whole idea of God being a hands-off God doesn't work. That's why the relationship works. That's what's wrong with the religion. And this system cannot tolerate any change from its rules. You go to cults today. Cults have lots of rules, and you can't deviate from those rules because that brings what?
Dissension.
Dissension, yeah. Disharmony. It makes people question. And what Job has now told them is your system cannot explain how evil is truly dealt with in this world. And they're left. They have nothing left to say. You know, it was Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, Eliphaz, Bildad. We've petered out. We got no more Zophar. There's nothing else they can say to this. They just had to stop because they're realizing, much to their chagrin, those hard words that we really have a tough time saying sometimes. Job, you might be right. There's something in what you say. And that's where we'll end it for tonight. Job's done. He's not going to deal with them directly anymore. He's going to talk mainly to God. He'll talk to Elihu, but he's going to talk mainly to God moving forward. And that's kind of, he's going to keep praising God. He's going to still talk about them. Look in verse, next chapter over 27, just to give you a little preview. Well, he says, as God lives, who has taken away my justice, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me and the breath of God in my nostrils, watch this, look at verse 4, my lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Remember that? Though he slay me, yea, I will trust him. Job is still being faithful, and he's still praising God in spite of all that's happened to him, in spite of all the stuff that his three friends have brought up, in spite of all the stuff that they've told him and accused him of. Remember that list from last week? You stole money from the widows. You took clothes from poor people. You stripped off naked people. And he's like, didn't do any of that. But despite all those contentions and all those things, he still has his faith in God.